We return to Romans chapter 6 today. When I was selecting the hymns, I thought we would be talking about warfare today. But as I continued to meditate on Romans 6:13, I see another topic that's going to need to precede. And that is the topic of consecration. I'd like to talk with you today about consecration. I've selected a number of quotations and poems and scripture to point to a number of different issues related to yield ourselves to God. So I'm seeking for this to be an encouraging message about the need for you and me to give ourselves utterly and completely and finally to God. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, and we're going to read the second half of the verse. That's our topic. Romans 6:13b. But yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our Father, we come praying because we're told to pray and understand that somehow through the work of thy Holy Spirit guiding our thoughts and through the intercession of Jesus the Son, we can call upon God the Father in heaven to bestow upon us all that is necessary to do all that we're called to do. We come as a people who are in this world, but we don't want to be of this world. We want to see it for what it is. We want to understand more and more who God is and how we are to live for Him. How that translates into our speech and our hobbies and our work and our stewardship and our love relationships with spouse and children and parents and our nation and all the other things that have to do with life. We come here because it's right to gather and to be instructed and to be constrained to love Jesus Christ, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. So we ask that thy Holy Spirit would guide us. Bless all who are here. Bless the many who are unable to be here today. We pray for our nation, that our leadership would make wise decisions according to what God says. We consider this national tragedy of Planned Parenthood. We know that our Senate is going to be taking up a bill to defund it. That's the least that should be done. And we pray that God would show Himself strong and that this bill bring about the defunding of Planned Parenthood and that the national nightmare of the murdering of over 50 million unborn children will see its last day, and that we as a people repent. So may the word of God go out with power today. May all of us hear the voice of the Lord, submit to it, and enjoy in service for our God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So the title of today's message is, Yield Yourselves Unto God. As those that are alive from the dead, the scriptures say. Romans 6, verse 13. The topic is consecration. Let's start by looking at the origin of the word. Con is an intensifier. Secar is Latin for holy. You understand that our English word holy, H-O-L-Y, and the other English word holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, come from the same Anglo-Saxon origin. So holy and holy mean something very similar. So con secar means an intensified, complete holiness, to give oneself wholly and utterly to someone or something. I have a definition here by Webster. He says, to consecrate means an act or ceremony of separating from a common to a sacred use. Devoting and dedicating a person to the service and worship of God. Let's take an example of something consecrated. I think a good illustration would be the Ark of the Covenant. There was a day when there was a seed in the earth, and that became a shoot, and the shoot became a twig. Eventually, you got a small tree, and it grew up into this full-blown acacia tree. Then there was a day when it was cut down, and it was cut into planks and fashioned into the inner workings of the Ark of the Covenant. Then there was this gold which had been in the earth and had been mined, and now is beat on the inside and the outside of that box. The box was overlaid inside and outside with pure gold. The lid was all gold. So whatever the history of that tree and of that gold, now it is the Ark of the Covenant, one of the holiest instruments imaginable. There in the Holy of Holies, in it was placed, were placed the Aaron's rod which budded. It is the place for the manna and the Ten Commandments. And then over it are fashioned these two cherubim out of pure gold, looking down, guarding the holiness of what is there. It represents the presence of God. So it's consecrated unto use in the temple. And it would be anathema to imagine some, say, diesel mechanic buying that at an auction, then throwing his tools into it, because it's consecrated unto the Lord's work, dedicated to the service and worship of God. Well, today we're not going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant, but about you and me, how we are to be consecrated. When we look at this verse, Romans 6:13, it says, first, yield yourselves unto God. And then it says, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we need to look at making this general commitment first of surrendering all. That must come first. Then we make specific applications. If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we'll start reading in verse 4. There the Macedonians are being praised. They prayed us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. See, they gave very generously to these people, even though they were poor themselves. But the Macedonians prayed with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Use this to bless the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, was our highest anticipation. They did it more than we hoped, is the idea here. But first they gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. If you and I are going to do what Romans 6 calls to do, first we must give ourselves to the Lord. And then we'll get into the specifics, what we do with the eyes and the ears and the hands and all the rest. The topic is consecration. What I would like to do today is to share with you 15 words that I believe are connected to the idea of consecration. And the first word is urgency. This is an urgent matter. Romans 12:1. What's the next word? Everybody? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's an urging for consecration. I beseech you. The verb means to implore, even to beg, urge you to do this. There's something compelling here that should be done without delay. See all that is taught in 2 Corinthians 5, since we are nearby there, and starting in verse 20. There's an urgency to be consecrated. I beseech you that you give your bodies this way. And here's our other illustrations of this verb, beseech. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Here is God beseeching, we praying you, and we beseeching you. Yeah, this is urging. This issue of consecration involves urgency. Another illustration, Ephesians chapter 4. and verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called. William Atherton has written the following. Lord, can I dare sit idly by and watch the millions Christless die? Doing nothing to save the lost, afraid of what might be the cost? Like Peter warming at the fire, sheltering under the church's spire? Dare I sit and waste the years, sharing thy joys but not thy tears? Unheeding thy low, tender plea, take up thy cross and follow me. While thy footprints leave crimson stains in city streets and country lanes, as thou dost carry thy cross anew, seeking the lost as I should do. O Lord, forgive, I weep in shame. I love thee truly. In thy name I turn my back upon the past to wholly follow thee at last. Consecration is an urgent matter. Urgency is the first word. The second is gratitude. Consecration is related to gratitude. The previous 11 chapters in the book of Romans list the mercies of God in maintaining love and long-suffering for an unlovely and offensive people. Then we get to Romans 12. And Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, based on the mercies of God, I've listed mercy, mercy, mercy of God for 11 chapters. How he could have said enough with these people. But he has been long-suffering and kind toward us. Aren't you not thankful? And out of gratitude, should you not consecrate yourself to the Lord? The Bible says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. For his mercy endureth forever. The Reverend Alexander Clark, Scottish missionary from Africa, told a very striking story of an African who had been mauled by a lioness and was left well nigh dead. Mr. Clark, the missionary, cared for the wounds of this wounded man and was able to nurse him back to life. After 3 months, that man came back to the missionary and said, you know the law of the African forest, that the redeemed belong to the Redeemer. I was dead, but now I am alive. I am yours. Here are my 6 wives and my children and my cattle. Do with me as you will. Gratitude for having saved his life. The Lord has saved our lives. And so when we speak of consecration, we see the urgency. We are besought to do this. And we see the rightness of doing this out of gratitude. The third word is trust. Consecration does mean making oneself vulnerable. But the Lord is trustworthy. There are certain elements of our lives which we'd like to remain in control over. We might have a length of time we'd like to live. We may have certain kinds of ways of dying we really hope isn't our lot. This way would be all right. I'm not very good in pain at that area. Or dying in this way. Some of us want to hold on to our reputation and not be despised by others, misunderstood. Some of us hope that at least things go this way for us as a family or this way for a nation. And so it is an act of vulnerability to take everything that constitutes life and heap it all up onto the altar. But God says, trust me. One of our first memory verses is, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He will direct thy path. Trust. My heart is fixed, the scriptures say, trusting in the Lord. I read a story this week of a cathedral in Germany with what was thought to be the greatest organ in all that nation. And a man walked in off the streets and asked if he could play on that organ. The organ master, an older man, was very protective of it, and he didn't want anybody else to touch it. But in time, he was convinced it would be all right, and so he let this stranger to play. And the man sat down, and he drew out of that organ a majesty, a beauty, a resonance, a quality of sound that struck the people dumb. They were awe-inspired. They were amazed. They were stunned. Took their breath away. They found that that gentleman who played the organ, the one who was thought to be the best organist in that nation for a century, that was Felix Mendelssohn. Well, you and I are asked to place our organ, as it were, into the hands of another. I'm saying we need to trust the Lord that He can draw music out of your life in a manner that we wouldn't have thought was possible. Trust is part of consecration. Fourth word is intimacy. God may bless full commitment with sweet, intimate fellowship. We read in Revelation 2 and verse 17, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." That is a description of intimacy, of a special, sweet, wondrous fellowship with the Lord Jesus for those who overcome, those who have consecrated themselves utterly to the gift of the Lord as a gift. We can be drawn into a sweet and blessed fellowship with God we didn't know was there, when we finally surrender all and give all to Him. I was reading this week about David Brainerd. You know, he was a missionary to the Native Americans here back in the 1700s and was very effective, lived for a short time, died was somewhere around 30. But he was a man very inspiring for his devotion. And he describes the day that he made full surrender to the Lord. He says that on one Sunday night, he offered himself to God to be used only for His glory. It was raining, he said, and the roads were muddy. But the desire to surrender to God grew so strong that I stopped my horse, kneeled down in the mud and the rain by the side of the road, and told God about it. I told Him that my hands should work for Him, my tongue speak for Him, if He would only use me as His instrument. When suddenly the darkness of the night lit up, and I knew God had answered my prayer, and I felt that I was accepted into the inner circle of His will. Isn't that a beautiful description? Have you had that sort of intimacy with God following consecration? The year for me, 1980, there I was in Charlottesville, Virginia. I was enrolled at the University of Virginia to begin a program there. And the night before I was to come onto campus, I was staying in a motel, and I was under the deepest impression that something was wrong. It was a long night on my knees. Air conditioning didn't work. It was very hot in the room. Agonizing until all of a sudden, poof, it all came to me with clarity. And although I had left all my previous plans, occupation, and everything I owned was in the back of this one vehicle, and I was there on the East Coast, I knew profoundly that God was calling me into a full-time ministry. And so I asked for some guidance, and then I called home, told my family, my mother, that God's called me into full-time ministry. But I'll never forget that moment when, like, I caved, I broke, and I just sensed this sweet fellowship with God. Part of consecration is the blessing of intimacy. So our first four words are urgency, gratitude, trust, intimacy. Fifth word I'd like to associate with consecration is thoroughness. Thoroughness. Bodies that were placed on the altar were totally consumed. He didn't put a body up there and say, you know what, I'm going to take off an ear here and save that. Or I'm going to take this off of the altar and keep that portion for myself. Our hands now are to do the bidding of God. Our feet are to walk in His ways. Our eyes are to see Jesus only. Our lips are to speak forth His praise. Our hearts are now His. Our minds are now His. Our wills are now His. Our resources are now His. Complete sacrifice is the only sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God. I was sharing with my wife a story. I may have told some of you this before, but there was a young man that another person is trying to defile and lead him into addiction to gambling. The man's trying to get this man to hold these playing cards and to learn how to play this one gambling game. And the young man said, I can't hold those cards. The guy said, why not? The young man said, because I don't have hands. And the tempter said, I see two good hands right there. And the young man said, if those aren't my hands, those are the Lord's. Thoroughness. We must give all of ourselves. J. Hudson Taylor has said, let us give up our work. Let us give up our thoughts. Let us give up our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, our all, right into His hand. And then when we have given all over to Him, there will be nothing left for us to be troubled about or to make trouble about. Thoroughness. Charles Spurgeon has said, Jesus gave both His hands to the nails. How can I keep back one of mine from His blessed work? We can't reserve anything. We can't say, I just want to keep my eyes able to look upon this, or my memory to reflect back on that. Or there's just one thing that I like to enjoy, even though it's probably not right. That's the whole wrong mindset. Consecration means giving wholly everything without reservation. Thoroughness. Sixth word is family. Consecration has an element concerning family. I read this week of a missionary to Native Americans where he called these people who had confessed Christ to give their all to the Lord as signified by what they would put into this basket. There was this one couple that came forward with a young son and they said, we have come forward to give our son to God. He didn't fit in the basket. There's something quite accurate there. When you consider in the Jewish economy, firstborn son who opened the womb was to be dedicated unto the Lord. That's what Hannah did with her Samuel. That's what Elizabeth did with her John the Baptist. That's what Mary did with Jesus. Consecration of your child to the Lord. Many blessed lives can be traced back to the parents having consecrated that life when it was a baby. Have you consecrated your children to the Lord? 1 Samuel 1:28, Hannah said, as long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Family. Seventh word, need. Need. I would like to say, friends, there is a need for us to consecrate ourselves. I think especially for young sons and young daughters to be consecrated unto the Lord. The ranks of fundamental churches and committed people are shrinking fast. I went to some blogs this week to read the comments of people who have their finger on the pulse of what's happening with Bible-teaching conservative churches around the country. And the question raised was, why are we seeing one conservative school after another close. And I know there are a number of arguments. They allow this music in, they change that standard, and that's part of it. And there are a lot have closed. I mean, I'm just thinking about, since I came to pastor here, I can think of at least five schools. Pillsbury closed its doors. Northland has closed its doors. Tennessee Temple University, when Carol and I were in Chattanooga, just before we moved up here to be involved in this work, they still had 5,000 students. Now there is no more Tennessee Temple. Clearwater Christian College down in Clearwater, Florida, is closed down. Calvary Baptist Bible College and Seminary there in Lansdale, Pennsylvania. Used to go to their seminars. Brother Uhlenhop was a graduate from there. And they are no more. There is no more school there. And so it is apparent that one reason that these schools are closing down is that the feeder churches, the ones who feed people, are shrinking. There are a lot of reasons, but if it were just a matter where they've gone liberal, then you should, maybe you should have a commensurate growth in some other schools, but we're not seeing that. I'm saying there is a real need in this age, in these last days, especially young people, young men, young women, to be consecrated unto the Lord. The need remains great. I think of what the Lord says in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30. It's a familiar text. The nation is falling apart. This is the southern kingdom, Judah, falling apart. God says in Ezekiel 22:30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found what? None." Oh, the power of a consecrated life. The power that a small gathering like us could have if we were by the Holy Spirit compelled to consecrate ourselves and all that that verb means biblically. George Matheson writes, "Send me to the hearts without a home. Send me to the lives without a love, to the crowds without a compass, to the ranks without a refuge. Send me to the children whom none have blessed, to the famished whom none have fed, to the sick whom none have visited, to the demoniac whom none have calmed, to the fallen whom none have lifted, to the leper whom none have touched, to the bereaved whom none have comforted. Send me." There's a need. Next word is inspiration. There's a connection of the concept of consecration with inspiration to the saved. James McConkie relates an interesting story. I'm trying to grasp exactly the setting here. This is back in the pioneer days, and winter was coming to an end, and there was a community on the banks of a great river, and there was an ice jam, and it was about to bust loose. And there were people in a place of safety who could see that these 13 men, women, and children in that ice jam area were about to perish if somebody didn't go and rescue them. And there was a man who stood up in the crowd there who have observed this and said, "I'll give money to anybody who'll go and save those people." And nobody went. Then he took that money and gave it to a young person, sent him to the hardware to go buy rope with it. And the rope was brought back, and the man tied the rope around himself. And then he said, "Who will go with me to save those people?" Four men stepped forward. And they all got tied to the same rope. And they went out at the peril of their own life, but made it to where that ice jam was that was about to burst, and made some kind of a conveyance where they passed one to another onto the safety, and they all were saved. So when this man offered money, not a man stirred. But when they saw him give himself and saw the love for those imperiled, it drew them to his side in an instant. I'm telling you, if we are consecrated, we can inspire others to do likewise. We are to consider one another how to provoke unto love and good works. Here's a way. Consecration. I'm thinking of what is written in 1 John chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then that next verse, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Behold how He loved Him. People behold love, and they're inspired by consecration. Here's another reason that you and I should be consecrated: the inspiration of others. Another element of consecration is decisiveness. Decisiveness. A young woman was converted several years earlier, then wrote in a letter she had made a profession of salvation but had never gone on. Her experience is just what keeps many from walking in close fellowship with Christ. In her letter she said, I had so many idols. I wasn't willing to face the ridicule of my office associates, yes, and of my own relations. Also, I belonged to several worldly clubs. I loved the friendship of worldly people whom I was sure would scorn me if I were a true Christian. I loved too well the good things of the world, like clothing, beyond what I could afford. But as this year draws near its close, by God's help, I am going to burn my bridges and tear every idol from my heart, and from henceforth be a true Christian. Luke 9:62 says, any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. There's no looking back. Decisiveness. I remind you that the verb in this verse, Romans 6:13, that verb yield is in aorist tense. That means you put the whole works into one decision. Utterly and thoroughly decisive. No turning back. This is it. One way. All the way. Next word is perspective. Consecration involves perspective. At a dinner given by an army post, a veteran soldier was introduced as one of the speakers. In making the introduction, the presiding officer referred to the fact that the man who was to speak had lost a leg in the war. And the veteran was greeted with loud cheering as he arose to make the address. He began his speech by disavowing the introduction. No, he said, that is a mistake. I lost nothing in the war, for when we went into the war, we gave our country everything. And all we brought back was so much clear gain. That's a different view on consecration, isn't it? Paul says, what things were gained to me? Those I counted lost for Christ. Change in perspective. Oh, how can I give this? How can I give that? How can you not give everything? And then you have the assurance, as we have in Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Verily I say unto you, Jesus says, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. It's all a matter of perspective. You're not giving up anything when you surrender all to the Lord. 11th word is self-emptying. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8. Self-emptying. Charles Spurgeon has said, let me be as the bullock which stands between the plow and the altar, to work or to be sacrificed. And let my motto be, ready for either. Romans chapter 14, we read in verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. James and John, close brothers, sons of thunder, in the inner circle of the Lord Jesus Christ, their mother following with and supplying the needs of the disciples in those early days. Who would know that the first martyr would be James, and the last of the 12 to die at an old age would be John. One dies, who knows, maybe he was 30. Another one lives, maybe he's in his 80s. It's of the Lord. We have emptied ourselves of any demands or requirements of the Lord. Self-emptying. We go back to Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. Our next word is impact. I know there's some overlapping here, but the last time I spoke of inspiration of the saved, by here I'm talking about impact on the lost. How a consecrated life can impact the lost. We are told that we are to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. The shock, the marvel of resurrection. How everybody is affected by somebody who is dead and now is alive. He is not here. He has risen. And so if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter talks about the interaction of the saved in the world of the lost and the impact that you can have. Listen, we are as a people who have risen from the dead. That is a shocking thing. It is an amazing truth. And so we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Consecrated person not only influences, inspires the saved, but he has an impact on the lost. What has happened to you? I think I've told some of you the story of when I had been in Sioux Falls for a short time and a moral issue came up and I wrote a letter to the editor and I got a phone call from a girl I used to know back in high school. And since then, it had been about 15 years or so in between, 10, 12 years in between. And she said, is this the Rick Skirmans I used to know? I was really on the other side of a moral issue because I was lost when she knew me. Well, people should be stunned that way by the change in our lives and the ongoing change. Impact. The 13th word's God's pleasure. Why do we consecrate? I can share all of these aspects of consecration. Might encourage us because it's good for this reason, good for that reason. But the number one and two reasons for why we should consecrate ourselves is because it's for the pleasure of God and then for the glory of God. I was reading something, a little poem this week. It goes as follows. It's entitled, The Master Potter. Have you ever watched a potter fashion vessels out of clay? He takes the formless substance and in a wondrous way, with patience, skill, and pressure, makes perfect works of art. That which was clay is now a joy to please the potter's heart. God takes pleasure in shaping you and me if we would submit to his hand. We read in Ephesians 1 and verse 5 that we have been predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. Consecration is for God's pleasure. And then also it is for God's glory. Romans 12:2. We've been quoting Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, gratitude, that you present your bodies, thoroughness, to the Lord, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. The next verse says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's the way to reflect what is true about God. Total consecration is the way to success in life. Try me, God says. Test my scriptures. See if this does not play out. This is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It redounds to God's glory. And then the 15th point. So far we've seen urgency, gratitude, trust, intimacy, thoroughness, family, need, inspiration, decisiveness, perspective, self-emptying, impact, God's pleasure, God's glory, and I conclude with reasonableness. Again, Romans 12:1, which is again the pinnacle verse after 11 chapters of theology. It all comes to this final conclusion before we get into practical work. Therefore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. This is reasonable. It is your spiritual work. This is only all that is in keeping with what God has done. What else could be reasonable? In a reasonable sense of sane, sensible, logical. It follows. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge or reason that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Quote Spurgeon one more time. He said, could our zeal know respite? Could our prayers know no pause? Could our efforts know no relaxation? Could we give all we have of time, wealth, talent, and opportunity? Could we die a martyr's death 1,000 times? Would not he, the best beloved of our souls, deserve far more? It's reasonable that we give him our all. Have you given him your all? Fully, completely, finally? Let's pray. Our Father, we look at this text. We are to yield ourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. We know only thy Holy Spirit can take such marvelous words and reveal to each of us ways in which we have held back, reasons why we have not submitted, if that is the case. We pray that thy Spirit now will lead all in this room and all who are hearing these words to review and see if full consecration has occurred or if now is the time for the first commitment. Or if we have done it, but we have backed off, or we have some way in which we need to renew, strengthen, recommit. In all cases, may this be the day that nobody leaves here without yielding all to God as those that are alive from the dead. If there are souls here not reconciled to God, we pray that first they would give themselves to Jesus Christ, trusting that He died in their place, that He has freely given Himself as our Savior from our sins, to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved and yield unto Him and give Him all. So, Father, now is the time when we pray this. Lead us to full consecration. Father, bless the soul's disposition. Make us to be an inspiration. Make us to be an instruction. Make us to be pleasing to thee. Make us to give thee glory, as is only reasonable. In Christ's name, amen.